Well, good evening. Whoever said good evening to me, thank you. Good evening. Good evening, everyone. May I add my welcome to Simon's. For those of you who don't know me, my name's Wendy Downey, and I'm a member of the church family here at St. James. Now, if you've been with us over the last few Sunday evenings, you'll know that we've been working our way through the Gospel of Mark. And tonight we're considering the public ministry and private life of Jesus. It sounds a great title for a book. I think one's already been written. Can't be certain, but as we'll explore tonight, you'll find it helpful to have your Bibles open at Mark chapter 1, verses 32 to 39, which I believe is on page 1003. But before we delve deeper, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will take and use these next few moments for your praise and for your glory. Open our eyes to see what you want us to see, our ears to hear what you want us to hear, and our hearts to respond. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, by way of introduction, I'd like to share a favourite poem of mine. It's called Leisure by W.H. Davies, and it may be familiar to some of you. It goes like this. What is life? In broad daylight, streams full of stars, like skies at night. No time to turn at beauty's glance, and watch her feet, how they can dance. No time to wait, till her mouth can enrich that smile her eyes began. A poor life this, if full of care, we have no time to stand and stare. I can see a few smiles, so I think some of you have maybe come across that poem. Somebody said to me this morning at Cummersdale, that's one of the only poems I've ever learnt in my life, and we did it at school. So there you are. Even if you've not heard the poem before, I think you can see that the author is warning us about the danger of being too busy. And he encourages us to stop for a moment and be at one with nature. If you know me, you know I normally refer to some highbrow kind of, you know, commentary or something during my talks. Tonight I'd like to give you a quote from Tesco Magazine, May 2019. You've probably read this, and I only got this yesterday, which was, you know, all part of God's planning. It's a heading that says, on your marks, get set, slow down. Why winding down can be good for you and how to do it. Chances are, if you're like most of the population, juggling family, work, and social life, you're moving too fast. In fact, according to the Mental Health Foundation's 2018 study, in the past year, 74% of us have felt stressed to the point where we've been overwhelmed or unable to cope, with 61% suffering anxiety. It's time to take a breather. Slowing down and giving our brains regular breaks can fortify our mental health, helping us better cope with the fast pace, plus the ups and downs of everyday life. I'd like to say that's something new, that Tesco's just realised that if we read our Bibles, we actually find we've already been given that kind of information. Many, many, many years ago. I guess most, if not all of us, knows what a busy day looks and feels like. We've probably had our fair share of them in life to date, and I'm sure there will be more to come. At times they can be productive, but at other times they can be draining, frustrating, and we just feel like we're getting nowhere. That's probably why we crave so-called labour-saving devices. And over the years, there's certainly been lots of them. Now, I could ask you for examples, but don't worry, I won't. Here's a couple that came to my mind. And I'll start with an oldie. How many of you can remember dolly tubs and wooden tongs and are willing to put your hands up to admit that you have heard of? Thank you, Heather. Thank you. Good, good, right. Good. That's. I gave that example this morning and they all put their hand up and I thought, great. I don't know how it's going to work tonight, but we'll give it a go. If you're sitting going, as some of you may be, if you haven't got a clue what I'm talking about, then a generation or two ago, the life of the family was going to be revolutionised by something called the automatic washing machine. Ooh, who would have thought? Up until then, washing the family's laundry would have taken an entire day. And people actually referred to it as wash day. Can't say that Adrian, my brother and I, particularly did the washing, but we did enjoy chasing each other around with the big wooden tongs. We were like that, you know. But then came along this thing called the washing machine, where you could simply throw your dirty clothing in with your favourite brand of soap suds and amazingly leave it and go and do something else. Wow, what a time saver. Did we get more time to relax? No, we simply filled our time with more duties. Or more recently, and I use the term recently carefully, the introduction of computers. They certainly help us to do our work in less time, but do we get off work any earlier? No, we simply do more work. It's almost as if there's something within us that compels us to fill up every moment of our time. And perhaps it's as a result of living in a society which gives the impression that only by being busy can you have any worth. And not filling every minute of every day, well, that's just a bit disgraceful. And actually, it's a bit lazy. But busyness doesn't define our worth. And letting our busyness get in the way of our relationship with God shows just how out of balance we've let our lives become. Believe me when I say that nowhere in Scripture will we find a command to be busy and know that I am God. And it made me grin because it's almost as if Simon had seen my notes, because in Psalm 46 verse 10, it actually says, be still and know that I am God. And that's the example that Jesus gives us in our reading today. I think it's fair to say that Jesus knew what a busy day looked and felt like. We just need to look at the evidence of an average day in his public ministry. And just for a moment, look with me at verses 21 to 34, and I'll just summarise. For starters, he taught in the synagogue in Capernaum. Then he healed a man. Then he healed Simon's mother-in-law. Then he spent time with Simon's family and his disciples. Then he shared a meal, and then after sunset, when most of us would be putting our feet up and settling down to the soaps, he healed more people and drove out demons for the entire town. Just how long would that have taken him? Midnight and beyond? You could hardly describe his day as your average 9 to 5, could you? But the key thing about Jesus is that he recognised for him to function in his public ministry and to complete the mission that he'd been given, he needed restoration. So in his private life, he did three important things. Firstly, he intentionally sought his Father God. Yes, he'd probably only had 4 to 5 hours of sleep, but that didn't matter because he knew that to have energy for what lay ahead, he needed to recharge. So he not only made a conscious decision to get up very early and go and meet with his father, he actually did it. How many times do we make conscious decisions to do things, but actually when push comes to shove, we never quite actually get there? Tonight, do we intentionally seek out our Father God? Secondly, he purposely desired intimacy with his Father God. Jesus didn't just head out for some me time. There's another article in the Tesco magazine about how to have me time and the 10 beauty products you need to, I'm not going to that, you can read it later if you want. But he didn't go out just to have some me time. He didn't go out just to be on his own. He recognised the importance of building his relationship with his Father. And he had no intention of going forward in his own strength, but every intention of going in God's strength. Another question for us, do we purposely desire intimacy with our Father God? And thirdly, and again, I think this is where Simon's been looking at my notes, he slowed down to be with his Father God. It's very clear from our reading that Jesus is a very busy man, but he isn't sucked into all this busyness for busyness' sake or for his own glory. Even in his fast-paced and very successful and meaningful life, he knew that he needed to retreat to a quiet, lonely place for reflection, for meditation, for prayer, and to meet with his Father God. Look with me at verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left his house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Well, this should be our example too. And I don't necessarily mean going off to a hillside somewhere, but it's absolutely necessary in our busy lives, because being in that quiet place with God will also enable us to do the work that he calls us to do. There's a story told of a missionary traveller making a long trek in the deep jungles of Africa. Natives of the area were hired to carry the loads. And the first day they marched quickly and went a great distance, and the traveller had high hopes of a speedy journey. But come the second morning, the jungle tribesmen refused to move. For some strange reason, they just sat and they rested. And when asked about the reason for their odd behaviour, the traveller was told that they had gone too fast on the first day and that they were now waiting for their souls to catch up with their bodies. Well, there's times in our lives where life just moves so fast, and we, like those tribesmen, need to wait to let our souls not literally, but figuratively catch up with us. Another question for ourselves, do we slow down to be with our Father God? Well, if we need an example of how to do this, how to intentionally seek out our Father God, how to desire intimacy with our Father God, and how to slow down to be with our Father God, we need look no further than Jesus. And practically, Jesus does three things. Firstly, he seeks God in solitude. Secondly, he actively listens to God through prayer. And thirdly, he acts whenever God calls him to serve. Let's have a look at those in a little more detail. Firstly, he seeks God in solitude. I wonder if I was to ask you tonight what we mean, what the word solitude means, what kind of things would come to your mind? That's probably about right, yeah, that answer there. It's actually more of a state of mind and heart than it is a place. It's experience a deep inner silence, whether we're alone or whether we're surrounded by a whole group of people. And solitude wasn't unusual to Jesus. How do we know this? Well, we just need to consider his life. Not only in our reading today do we see him going to a solitary place to pray, but how did he begin his ministry? He went off and he spent 40 days in the desert. Before he chose his 12 disciples, he spent the entire night alone in the desert hills. When he heard of John the Baptist's death, he withdrew in a boat to a lonely place. After he miraculously fed 5,000 people, he went up into the hills by himself. And mindful of the hymn that Simon began the service with tonight, the key moment that I'm sure we're all mindful of is when he sought the solitude of the Garden of Gethsemane as he prepared for the cross. Jesus seeks God in solitude. We too need to seek God in solitude. Secondly, he actively listens to God through prayer. What did Jesus do during his solitude? Well, he didn't read a book, listen to his music, get his nails done, or whatever we do when we're having a bit of me time. No, what he actually did was he prayed. But what is prayer? Now, I appreciate we'd spend a whole series on what is prayer, but the Danish philosopher, person I'd never heard of, but I thought it was a good quote, so we'll include it. A Danish philosopher called Søren Kierkegaard put it like this. A man prayed, and at first he thought that prayer was talking, but he became more and more quiet, until in the end he realised that prayer is listening. Sadly, so often we fall into the trap of thinking that prayer is just talking to God, talking at God, giving God a list of things we want him to do. Heal me from my headache, make my wages last another week, do something about world peace, etc., etc. And yes, prayer does involve asking for things. Husband or wife, or holding your child, or at the bedside of a sick friend. Quiet, not because you've fallen out with them, but because you love them and you want to be with them. That time is so important, and we all need more of that kind of time spent with God. Verse 7, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. As we listen, waiting for God to speak, how might that happen? Well, it may happen lots of ways. Sometimes God may use a verse or a passage from the Bible to speak to us, or perhaps a line or a verse from a hymn or a song. He might even lay on our hearts such a burden of concern that we feel compelled to do his will. The Apostle Paul put it like this, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And you know, when we do that, we'll actually be talking and sharing with God, not just talking at him, and listing our demands. Jesus actively listens to God through prayer. We too need to actively listen to God through prayer. Thirdly, he acts whenever God calls him to serve. What did Jesus do at the end of his solitary prayer time? He didn't just hide himself away. He immersed himself back into ministry. When his disciples found him, look what he said in verse 38. Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come. Amen. So be it. He knew what his purpose was, and that empowered him to go back to work. You know, at the end of our prayers, we say the word amen, and it always makes me giggle at school when, in an assembly after the prayer time, children with great gusto say, amen. I don't know how many R's and M's and N's they think is in it. But I do wonder whether they understand what the word amen means, or whether they're just saying it because everybody else around them is saying it. Amen is actually an Aramaic word for so be it. Amen's an action word. And when we say amen, it should mean that we're going to follow through on what we've just been praying about. But is that really what happens with us after we pray? Do we pray for the sick and then leave it at that? Or do we pray for the sick and then call them to let them know we're thinking about them? Do we ask if there's anything we can do to help? Perhaps take a hot meal to their home or collect their medicine for them or a variety of other things? Do we pray for the poor and then just hope God does something about it? Or do we pray and ask God to use us? Do we put actions to our prayer by giving to the poor? Thy kingdom come. Do we pray for revival, praying that God would help our church grow, and then secretly hope that God inspires somebody else to do something? Here I am, Lord. Send him or her. Or do we pray and then say, as Jesus did in our reading today, I have to go somewhere so I can tell someone about the good news of Christ? Jesus acts whenever God calls him to serve. We too need to act whenever God calls us to serve. So in closing, what is our pace tonight? Are we going so fast we never slow down or take time to be quiet with God? Are we running on empty, barely getting through each day because all we have left are spiritual fumes left over from years ago? You know, a great deal of the overload we experience is directly linked to our inability to control the pace of our response to life in general. In the good old days, if somebody wanted to catch you and they rang you on your phone and you were out, you could do nothing about it until you got in, picked the message up and rang them back. Nowadays, we have phones glued to our ears. In a technological world where everyone wants an answer and they want it yesterday, we live as if all invitations must be accepted, as if all responses must be made as soon as possible. And the oppressive rhythm of the world is faster, faster, faster. But the message Jesus sends us is liberating and clear. We have the power to control the pace when, like Jesus, we do three things. We seek God in solitude, we listen to God through prayer, and we act whenever God calls us to serve. You know, it's not our busyness that pleases God. It's our faith and our trust in him. And we can't have faith and trust in someone we're too busy to know. Be still and know that God loves you and desires you. We don't have to earn that love. It's ours by God's grace and God's grace alone. We began with one of my favourite poems that warns of the dangers of being too busy and encourages to stop for a moment and be at one with nature. By way of a closing prayer, I end with one of my favourite psalms, which guides our thoughts not to look to nature in our times of busyness, but to look to the Creator himself. You will recognise this psalm. It's Psalm 121. Let's pray. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forever. Amen.